So this morning, I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to look at what are the scriptures profitable for? What are they good for? Unfortunately, there's some people think that they're good for nothing, that they're just stories that people wrote down after they told them around the campfire or something like that. When I was in college, one of my professors, when I told him I was into studying the Bible, he asked me, do you think it is necessary to believe the Bible in order to study it? And I said, yes, I do. Because if it's not really the word of God, then it's not worth anything. It's not worth studying because it claims to be true, right? It claims to be true. And if it claims to be true and it is not really true, then it's not going to do anything for you. But if it claims to be true and it is true and you believe it, then it will do a lot for you. It effectually worketh in you that believe. But we want to see this morning what it's good for. And the answer to that question is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's profitable. All scripture is profitable. And all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And those words given by inspiration of God are translated from a Greek word, theopneustos, that means God breathed. So the scriptures are God breathed. They were spoken by God and written down by men. So they were spoken to the men that wrote them down, but the original scriptures as they were written down were breathed by God. They were not the product of men's imaginations or men's reasonings. They are God's words. So what are they good for? Profitable means it's good for something. It's beneficial to something. So they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. We're going to look at what these things mean. What is doctrine? What is reproof? What is correction? And what is instruction? And then specifically, what is instruction in righteousness? So the first thing I want to look at is the word doctrine. And the word doctrine means teaching. It's the Greek word daskalia, and it comes from a Greek word to teach. Didasko is the Greek word. And didasko would be the action of teaching. So didaskalia would be the what is taught or the teaching itself, okay? The fact that it's being taught or the content of what is being taught. Let's look at Matthew 7 in verse 28. It is the first place where the word doctrine is used in the Gospels. It says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Okay, so this follows a section of scripture starting in Matthew 5, where he taught his disciples. So in the beginning of Matthew 5, in verse 1, it says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples or students came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So taught is the word didasko, means to open up the understanding, to explain something, to give instruction by teaching what to do, how to do it, what not to do, giving information, and helping people get an understanding of it. That's what a teacher does. So a teacher's job is to communicate information and wisdom to the point that the student understands, that they get it. So he spent 3 chapters here teaching his disciples things, and other people were listening in to what he was teaching to the disciples. So at the end of chapter 7, again in verse 28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, that people were astonished at his doctrine. verse 29 says why they were astonished. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He was teaching as one with authority, with the authority of God. So when Jesus Christ spoke, people knew that this man is, he's serious about what he's saying, and he's teaching the actual truth. Although there were some that didn't believe it, but those that heard him and heard him in the right way knew that he was speaking for God. He was speaking with authority. Go to chapter 15, Matthew 15. There's another place where the word doctrine is used. In verse 9, Matthew 15, verse 9, and Jesus Christ is quoting from the book of Isaiah, where it talks about the people that draw near to God with their mouth and honor him with their lips, but their heart is far from him. In verse 9, it says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That must have been what the scribes were doing. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So if they're giving the commandments of men and saying, this is what you need to learn, this is how to worship God, but it's not the way God said to worship him, then their worship is in vain, right? So any kind of worship that's based on commandments of men rather than the true teaching of God is in vain. They're going through the motions, they're doing the worship, but it's not really worshiping God. It's in vain. So that's a problem there. But go to Luke chapter 24, and I want to show you how Jesus Christ was able to communicate the understanding of the word of God. And this is after he was raised from the dead. Luke 24 in verse 44. So after he got up from the dead, he appeared to a number of people and his own disciples that were behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They didn't believe even the eyewitness reports until Jesus Christ himself appeared. And then he proved that, yeah, it was actually him and he was alive. He even ate food before him. In verse 44, he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You see, he opened their understanding. How? By teaching them, by going to the scriptures and explaining them and showing them how they fit together. Because when it says he opened their understanding, that's the Greek word nous, means their mind, okay? How they perceive things. And the word where it says that they might understand the scriptures, that's the word that means like the rivers of water flowing together, where you connect the dots, where you can see how it all fits. So he did that for them. And the result was that they did understand the scriptures. They were ready now to receive the Holy Spirit on Pentecost and then to preach the word of God and to teach other people. Let's go to Romans chapter 15. In Romans 15, verse 4, the word for doctrine is translated as the word learning. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, because the word doctrine can mean both the act of teaching or what is taught. And what is taught by the teacher is what is learned by the student, right? So here it's translated learning. It says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our doctrine, for our teaching, for us to be taught and for us to learn, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So it's the scriptures, it's the teaching of the scriptures, the God-breathed word that gives a person patience to endure, comfort or encouragement, and hope, an expectation of what the scriptures promise. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. concerning him. Now let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, who was in charge of a number of churches or Bible fellowships that met in the homes. And Paul is giving instruction to Timothy on how to help the leaders of the churches to take care of their people. And in verse 1, it says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Didn't say be strong in the legalism, but be strong in the grace. Be strong in what's been given to you and what's been given to all of us that is in Christ Jesus. "And the things that thou hast heard of me, Paul, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the teaching of the word that Paul did repeatedly again and again publicly, Timothy was supposed to take that same information and teach it to other men, and those other men were to teach it to others so that the word would continue. The good thing that we have is the scripture itself, because as time goes by, people could maybe start teaching different things. And believe it or not, within the past 2,000 years, that's happened. That's why there's so many Christian denominations teaching different things. But one thing that we have is the scripture itself. So we can go back and say, well, what did Paul teach? Well, it's written here. So we can go back and by studying it and understanding it the way it was intended, we can be teaching the same thing that Paul taught in the first century. That's what we're supposed to do. And find faithful people that we can commit the word of God to so that they in turn can teach others as well and be teaching the same thing. Now let's look at what is reproof. So that's doctrine. It's the teaching and it's the opening of the understanding so the scriptures can be understood. Reproof. Go to John chapter 3, please. The word that's translated reproof is only used twice in the Bible. It's used there in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read. It's also used in Hebrews 11:1, where it's translated evidence. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, the word evidence is the same word for reproof, but it doesn't mean reproof in this context. But what reproof is to let a person know when they're wrong, when they go against the doctrine. And it's done by the scriptures, okay? By comparing a person's actions or words to what the scriptures say. So it's reproof, it's a rebuke. It is telling a person that they're wrong, but with evidence, you see? With the evidence of the scriptures. So going to John 3 now, there's a verb form of the same Greek word that is translated reproof or to reprove. And it's in John chapter 3 and it's in verse 20. Because you don't want to just tell a person that they're wrong based on your opinions, by your feelings or whatever, your own reasoning or logic. Because a person might not actually be wrong. You just might happen to disagree with them. That's why we let the scriptures, the word of God, do the reproof. And in John chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Okay? Lest his deeds should be reproved. So how are a person's deeds reproved by the light of the scriptures? Well, once you have the doctrine, you've been taught what to do, how to believe, how to think, then you can compare a person's actions, their deeds, with what does the scripture say. And if there's a discrepancy there, then you know, well, you missed the mark. You didn't do what you were taught to do. Now, someone who is that does evil repeatedly, that makes a practice of doing evil, doesn't like having his deeds exposed by the light, does it? So someone who is wrong and they know that they're wrong, but they don't care that they're wrong. They want to keep doing what they're doing. When the light is shined, what do? They hide in the dark, right? They hide in a dark place so they're not exposed. Verse 21 says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. So the person that's doing what's right will want to have the light shine on what they're doing. Now, but say you want to do what's right, but you make a mistake. Or you think you're doing what's right, but it's really not quite right. If you're honest, you'll want to know. If your desire is to do what's right before God, then you would welcome that reproof, because it would let you know that what you thought was right really isn't right. If it was a mistake and you know it, then you don't need anybody else telling you, really, because you already know that you made a mistake and you can correct it yourself. But if you think that you're right and you're not, then the Word of God or someone with the Word of God needs to let you know. Go to Proverbs chapter 6, please. Proverbs chapter 6. So there's not a whole lot of places where the word reproof or reprove is used in the New Testament, but it's used a lot in Proverbs. And I just want to go to a couple of places where we can see the great value of reproof. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. It says, for the commandment is a lamp. Now that's a figure of speech, of course, right? The commandment is the Word of God. And being a lamp, it means it shines the light. It brings light and understanding. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Not just a way of life, but the way of life. Because God knows that when he gives his word and people are taught, that they need to be pointed out where they're not doing what's right, okay, for their own benefit, so that they don't keep doing the wrong thing. It's the way of life. Now, the problem some people have with reproof is that it's unpleasant or maybe embarrassing to be told that you were wrong. A lot of people hate being reproved and so will avoid coming to the light. But if they do that, it's going to be bad for them. It might be what they think is dodging a bullet. You know, they don't get in an awkward or embarrassing situation by being told they're wrong. But what happens? They're still wrong. Let's look at Proverbs 15. There's a few verses here where it talks about reproof. Proverbs 15, verse 5 says, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So a fool in the Bible means someone who thinks that they know everything when they really don't. Okay? There are many people like this who think that they know what's right, but when you compare it with the scriptures, they're not right at all. But they don't want to hear otherwise. They want to go around thinking that they're right and telling everybody that they're right and telling everybody else that they're wrong without any actual basis for doing that. So a fool will be in trouble all their life. It says a fool despises his father's instruction. So his own father will try to tell him what to do, point out when he's wrong, and help him get right again. But he despises it. He doesn't like it. But he that regardeth reproof is prudent. That means smart. The smart thing to do is to listen when you're reproved. Verse 10, it says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. And he that hateth reproof shall what? Shall die. He that hates reproof is going to die, because he'll keep doing what's wrong and he's going to wind up getting killed. So even though correction is grievous to him that forsaketh the way, he that hates reproof shall die. Look at verse 12. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A scorner is one that speaks badly of what's right, that will speak evil of the word of God, saying, I don't want to hear that. That's just old stuff that people said a long time ago. That doesn't matter to me. A scorner does not love the one that reproves him, and he will not go unto the wise. He'll just stay foolish all his life. There's another one I want to read in the same chapter. Look at verse 31. 15:31. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. So for people that hate their own life, that's why they're refusing instruction. They don't want to hear what's right. But for those that do, he that hears reproof gets understanding. And it takes reproof to get understanding, because really nobody gets it with doctrine alone, although they should. Once you're taught something, then it's time to practice what you've been taught, right? And the first time you do something, you can do it the wrong way, and you need to be told, no, that's not right, do it this way, okay? And after you do it right a while, then maybe you get a little lazy and cut corners and do it a slightly different way, thinking, oh, it's less effort, but I can still get the job done if I do it this way. But then you wind up not doing the right thing. And someone's got to tell you, hey, look, that's not right. You have to do it in the right way to get the right result. So it takes some reproof. And along with reproof, we need correction. So what is correction? The word correction is used a lot in the book of Proverbs, but the word that's translated correction most of the time means instruction, this full instruction. But the translators translated it as correction. But there's a specific thing that correction means. In 2 Timothy 3:16, where we were, where it said, all scripture given by inspiration by God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. That word correction is only used once in the whole Bible. But there's a word from the same root that I want to show you to give you an idea what it means. Go to Luke chapter 13. Sometimes you're doing a word study and you run into what you think is a dead end because the word is only used one time. But there's other versions of the word, like a verb form of the noun that can help you. Or maybe there's just a prefix on the word that if you take that prefix off, you'll find it couple other places where the main word is used. In Luke 13, there's a record of a healing starting in verse 11, and it uses a word that means correction. Verse 11 says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Maybe occasionally you've seen a person, usually an older person, who's all bent down and hunched over and they can't stand up straight. This person had been like that for 18 years. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And the cause of this infirmity, it says, was a spirit. It was a spirit of infirmity that had made her all bowed down like that. So he called her over and said, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The word made straight is a form of the word that's translated correction in 2 Timothy 3:16. So correction is to be made straight. So you're taught in the right way, and then, but maybe you're doing something wrong, so you're reproved and say, no, that isn't right. That's not what you were taught. And then the correction is make it straight. Get back into the right way, okay? The right and straight way. Look at Acts. There's another one in Acts 15, verse 16. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. So to build again is to take that which has fallen down and set it up straight again. Okay, that's what it is to correct something that's not right, something that's not straight or fallen down, or in this case, in ruins, to build it up again and make it straight. So the scripture is good for this. The scripture will tell you the right way and when you're not doing it right, and then how to get back to that right way, how to get it straightened up. Now, the word instruction is all three of them put together. Doctrine, reproof, correction makes up instruction in righteousness. Now, the word instruction is, the Greek word for instruction is sometimes translated chastening. But let me show you a place where it's used in Ephesians chapter 6. Because instruction is not all about punishment. Instruction is guidance. It is helping a person to prepare them for future success by self-discipline and self-control. If a child grows up not knowing how to control their own mind and to control their own actions and to discipline themselves, they'll be in trouble all their lives. You know, they'll always be rebellious against authority. They'll always want their own way. They'll try to control other people, and it will be bad for them. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 1, this is written to children. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And because it's written to the children to obey, that means that obedience is a voluntary thing. It's something that they must decide to do. If they decide not to do it, well, they need reproof and correction. But the right doctrine, the right teaching is for the children to willingly obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is the right way of doing things. Verse 2 says, honor thy father and thy mother, both of them, which is the first commandment with promise. So the mother shouldn't be at her wit's end, and because the kids won't obey her and say, well, just wait till your father gets home, because I know you respect him. The children should honor both their father and their mother. It's the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And then there's a word to the fathers in verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to frustration, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The nurture, that's this word for instruction, for children to be instructed, to be taught what is right, to be taught what is right according to the scriptures from their parents, and then to be reproved when it's not right, when their actions don't match up with what they were taught, and then to be corrected so they get back to the right way. Instruction involves all of those repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly until the children get it and do it themselves. That's when they become mature, is when they can receive that instruction from the scripture itself. And when they discipline their own mind, when they recognize, well, that wasn't right because it doesn't match up with what the scripture says, and receive that reproof and that correction and do it on their own without anybody else having to do it. But if someone else does tell them, then they would say, okay, if this is what the scripture says and I was wrong, then I will change. But here's translated nurture. There's another place in Hebrews 12, where the same word that's translated nurture is translated chastisement or chastening. But chastening has a different connotation in English, like it's punishment. But remember, this word for chastening is elsewhere translated nurture and elsewhere translated instruction. And that's what it means. So verse 5 of Hebrews 12, verse 5. Says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement, which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So when you're instructed by God through the scriptures, okay, through his word, don't faint, don't give up, don't lose heart when you're rebuked, when you're told, oh, that was wrong, what you did. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, he gives instruction, he nurtures, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And that scourge, that's a figure of speech there. Now, because when you discipline children, sometimes they need a wooden spoon or something like that to bring their attention to the fact that they did something wrong. Not for punishment, not beating them for making a mistake, but to get their attention, to let them know that wasn't right. You need to listen and remember and do what I told you to do. Okay? The scriptures do that. The reproof, it has a sting to it. Because when you're wrong, you know, you don't want to hear that you're wrong. But if you're one that loves God, then you want to always be doing what's right before him. And you welcome the reproof and the correction. Okay. We're in verse 5. Verse 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth or instructs, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, the instruction, by doctrine, reproof, and correction, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Any good father will want to instruct his children so that they're prepared for future success. But if you be without chastisement or instruction, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That means you're, that doesn't mean a bad person, but illegitimate. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us or instructed us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. So when you're instructed, that instruction, it can seem burdensome. It's like, I don't, learning is hard. It doesn't seem to be joyous, but it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That word lift up is the same word for correct. Lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it rather be healed. That which is lame, let it be healed so that it can walk in the straight way. Okay? So that instruction is a combination of doctrine, reproof, and correction. Now, what is specifically instruction in righteousness, like it says in 2 Timothy 3:16? Instruction in righteousness. Well, this will all fit together very soon. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and in verse 17 regarding the gospel of Christ, verse 16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? Believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, by believing. Right? By believing. The just shall live by believing. The word just is the same word as righteous. The righteous ones shall live by believing. If all scripture is instruction in righteousness, then it's instruction in how to believe in the right way. It's instruction in the right way of believing. That's why the doctrine is how to believe in the right way. It's not just how to do. It will include how to do, but the main thing is the heart. How to believe in the right way. What do we believe? We believe words. We believe the words of God. So we go to the God-breathed scriptures to get the words of God so we know the right way of believing. And then when we're not believing in the right way, we have reproof to tell us, well, you're not believing. How would you know if you're not believing in the right way? Like the words that you say to yourself or out loud will be different from what the scriptures say on that point, right? So if you're saying something to yourself or to others that disagrees with what the God-breathed scriptures say, then there's reproof. There's evidence that you're not believing in the right way. And then what you need is correction to be straightened up, to be get back to the right way of believing, which many times is obvious, but sometimes it takes, if you've gone way off the word, it might take a few steps to get back on. Because sometimes a person's error can be built on, okay, I was wrong because I practiced this in the wrong way, but then I made a doctrine out of it. I've been doing it this way for so long that I think it's right. I never get the results I'm looking for, but this is the way I always do it, okay? Or you might see other people doing the same thing and say, okay, this is the way they do it. It must be the way to do it. However, I'm always frustrated. Where you get limited results and you think, well, that's good enough. But it's not the same as what God says to do. So the evidence of the words of the scriptures will let a person know, no, that isn't right. You're not hitting the mark. You have to get back to the right way of believing. And that might require some teaching in the Word of God. It might not be one verse, but a whole lot of them to let you know that this is the right way to believe. This is the right way to live. This is the right thing to do. But when you're corrected and you're believing in the right way, then life becomes more pleasant. Life becomes easier because you're going in the right path. You still have opposition from an adversary, but you can stand against him because you're standing on the actual word of God. That gives you a position of power. That gives you strength. That gives you confidence when you are intending to do the will of God and you actually are doing the word of God. And the word of God helps you to see where you're off and how to get back on in the right place. The word of God never condemns those who believe. You never want to confuse reproof with condemnation. So that's why we accept reproof happily, gladly, even though there might be a little sting to it, but we know it's for our good and we're going to be better off once we're corrected and back to the right way of believing. Okay? That's what the scripture is good for.